Father, today we can't thank you enough for your word. As we gather to study, we know these are truths that truly transform our lives, that we might be useful and effective, productive for your sake. Again, in light of all that you've done for us, how can we not give to you this time, having set it aside for a holy purpose, that you might be glorified in the way that we live, the way that we walk, the way that we talk. God bless our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Get right or get left. Is that just a cute quip? Is that just a quaint cliche? No, it's actually an opportunity offered today. Today. Right now, while you sit in your seat, you've been given, by the grace of God, the chance to change. I'll call it the break to believe, the call to convert. Because, if you don't know, in the Word, God is a God of grace. Christ, very compassionate. The Holy Spirit, very, very hopeful. You see it from Genesis to Revelation. If you're taking notice, Joshua, the 24th chapter and the 15th verse. That's where he, with the Israelites assembled, declares, choose for yourself this day whom you'll serve, whether it be the gods of your fathers on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. But as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. Yes, Joshua presents the opportunity. It's a choice. And now it's Isaiah. It's the first chapter in the 18th verse. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be red as scarlet, I'll make them white as wool. Come on now. He continues. If you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the fat of the land. But if you are disobedient and resist, you will be devoured by the sword, says the Lord. You see? Come, let us reason. Come on, make the choice. And now we have Jesus. The book is Revelation, the verse is 20. I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and abide with him. Forever? Exactly. We have this God of grace, this Christ of compassion, this Holy Spirit of hope, offering the choice, asking us to reason, and then knocking. Knocking, hey, would you like to open your heart and let me in? I've got a plan for you. It's a perfect plan. It's one that I was willing to die for. Please, 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 today, get right. I stand at the door and I knock. Get right? Yes, please, get right with God or be left by God. Get right with God or be left by God. Get right? If you choose to answer the call to convert, take the break to belief today, you'll come forward at the close of our Bible study. You'll stand and you'll say a prayer. And at that moment, something glorious, something miraculous, you will, according to Ephesians 1st chapter, the 14th verse, be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit of promise. Suddenly, it's as if God has placed a mark upon you and you are now His. You've got the green go for heaven. You are His. Seal of promise. The promise of the Holy Spirit. And according to Ephesians 4:30, this seal, Christ returns to take back His own. He's going to see your seal. That's the redemptive part of you. Your body's not redemptive. No, that's no deposit, no return. But your spirit, that's what He'll choose to redeem. That which He sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I would pray that in this congregation today, the most or the more of you have this seal of promise. If not, well, quite possibly, today, there's a few of you, well, you came here seeking. It's not the green light. Go! You can come! No, it's the yellow light. I'm not sure. A friend told me, and he's probably got that green light on him, but I'm checking you guys out. I heard about this warehouse church, and you can't miss the bumper stickers around town, so I'm here just checking things out. That's what I'm doing, checking things out. And it's my job today to convince you, moving from someone just skeptical and suspicious and seeking to someone who has the seal. There will be, however, a few of you that you're here invited by a friend, but you really don't want to be here. You don't like me right now. Right now you're going, yeah, you're right. So what? Okay? I'm here for a friend. So what? I like her. I don't like you. She likes you, and I don't understand why. All right? There's hostility in your heart. You're not happy about God, the changes He wants to bring about in your life. And so when the opportunity comes, you're going to sit in your seat, and you're going to stay there. Really? Yeah. Why? Why would you just stay there? Don't you know that God has a plan for your life and it includes heaven? Hey, listen, don't be laying this trip on me, okay? I look on at you Christians and I see everything that you cannot do, everything that I can do. And I've got freedom, man. Freedom? Know this. In my transfer and change, I've come to discover those things you do, that's not freedom. In my opinion, that's bondage. You have to behave that way. You're bound in the flesh. To do as the flesh dictates that you do. Now, I'm the one with freedom. You see, I can do, but I don't want to do. And I have the power not to do because of the change that has happened by the grace of God in my life. And now, well, I know it's difficult from time to time. In fact, from time to time, I find that there's pressure in my life. Pressure to do what I used to do, but I've decided to do as I know I'm supposed to do. Because, well, 1 Peter puts it this way. In the 4th chapter, starting in the 17th verse, well, this is what we read. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? I know right now that I'm busy judging my thoughts, and I'm judging my path, and I'm judging my decisions. Judging? You got a pencil handy? Right there in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. Circle the word for judgment, and write this word close by. Write the word decisions. Decisions. For it is time for decisions. They happen first in the house of God. This is where you decide. Are you going to do what's right, or are you going to do what's wrong? Are you going to say, yes, Lord, I am yours, I am flexible, I will go where you want me to go? Or, you see, this is something that happens in all of our lives every day as a believer. Every day, now with the same seal, the Holy Spirit of promise on my heart, I'm making judgment calls. I'm making decisions. I can, like any other man, get next to a magazine rack at a pharmacy or at a drugstore, and I can see pictures that are calling to me to thumb through the pages. And it used to be that I, with this kind of heart, would automatically pick up the magazine and just thumb through. No conviction, no embarrassment. No, I'm free to look at whatever I want to look at. And God changed my heart, and I came to realize that as I thumbed through those pages, it was having an effect on how I'd feel about my wife or how I'd feel about my life. And of course, I've determined that it's one of those things I don't do. You see, and as much as it might bother me or bug me from time to time that there are a handful of things that, yes, you can do that I cannot do, I've come to also discover how wise it is that the Holy Spirit abides in me and with me, leading me step by step, decision by decision. Why? Say goodbye to 1 Peter chapter 4. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 31 we read, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Verse 32, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. Not be condemned with the world. No, you see, right now I am judging myself. I'm judging myself based upon what I know in the Word. It happens to you every single Sunday, Saturday, Wednesday, whatever service you go to. You come into the house of God, you hear truth, and then you have the opportunity to judge yourself. Now listen again, the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth and says, if you judge yourself, you will not be judged. But if there's no judgment in your heart, you continue to do whatever you darn well please. Know this, you will be judged with the world. And that judgment will be a judgment of condemnation. Why? Right now, you have this break to believe. Right now you have the call to convert. Right now is what Bible scholars call, listen to this, the dispensation of grace, or the season of grace. You can jot it down. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. It's right now that God is not holding men's sins against them. Right now you can come to God. Right now you got the chance, and you'll have the chance tomorrow, and the next day, while we're in the season of grace. But after the season of grace is over, we move to what's called the dispensation or the season of judgment. Judgment. Listen to how the word reads, Romans chapter 2, verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when His righteous judgment will be revealed. You see, I know from time to time, you look on at me and say, oh, can't. And I look on at you and say, you think you can, but there's one thing you cannot do that I can do. And this is why I continue to judge myself. You cannot go to heaven, I can. And that's a big difference, you see. And that's the difference that truly does divide the season of grace. I can go right now, but someday it won't be so easy to get there. Someday what will automatically happen if you are a seeker today and wondering, should I, shouldn't I? Someday you're going to harden your heart, and finally God will say, fine, it's hard. And it stays hard. And it will always be hard. Why? Well, it's the same thing we see happen. Perfect case illustration. It's none other than Pharaoh. And we find as Moses in the ministry under the Bush administration approaches him and says, hey, listen, let my people go. Pharaoh says no. And after the first plague, the Bible says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. After the second plague, Pharaoh hardened his heart. After the third plague, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And it's interesting because every time he hardens his heart in the Hebrew, it's something he's choosing to do. God's actually softening it. God's actually drawing him to himself. After the fact, he goes, no. 9 times over, the 10th time, the Bible now employs a different word. Certainly giving to us an understanding that at that moment, it was no longer Pharaoh that hardened his heart. It was God. Your heart is hard. And now you can't get to the other side. You can't come there. It's interesting, you see, because now with this contrast in full view, we see someone who looks on at somebody like you and says, oh, can't do this, can't do that, can't do this, can't do this. And you say, yeah, there's a lot of things that you might look on and say, those are prohibitions to you. There's a line of demarcation that's been drawn, and you can't do that any longer. But know this, I'm going to heaven, and when I compare where I'll be to what you'll have to go through, I'm really glad that I'm on His side. And I'm really glad I've determined to do as He has asked me to do. Because, buddy, I wouldn't want to be you and face what will be faced in the world once I'm out of here. Oh, give me a break. Oh, I heard about this Bible study. Oh, you Christians are going to be raptured and captured. You're going to be removed and received. Oh, you're going to leave here and leave us behind. Okay? Well, tell you what, Pastor Bob. I think you're blowing smoke, but I'll go on record as saying this. The day all you guys are out of here and I'm left behind, well, that'll be the day I believe. I'll believe then, okay? When you guys are gone, I'll believe, okay? Think you can do that? Quite possibly you can. But if I take the time today to show you what you'll face, as all heaven breaks loose, the forces of hell, you'll find, I think you'll be wiser to make the decision today. What does happen? Revelation chapter 6, in the first verse we read, now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunder, come and see. Now, will you circle come and see? And close by you could write these two words instead. Go, behold. Go and behold. Yeah. See, this is archaic language being translated. If I'm going to use the word come to go, I will say, let's gather and move ourselves. I'm going to have you come to me before I have you leave to go somewhere else. Well, this is the same spirit of this phrase. You see, certainly, as this four living creature moves about, one of the four, he says, hey, come. Who's he saying come to? Well, he's certainly not saying come to John, because John's not going anywhere. He's saying it's time to go for the white horse that's been waiting for this moment in time as he rides out in majesty, in might, in... He's going to be conquering with a crown, a bow, a white horse. Who is this? Take a look. Verse 2. I looked and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, he had a crown. It was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Your attention, please. At first read, you think, hey, this is cool. We're up in heaven, and Jesus goes out to begin to pour out wrath on the world. Yay! No. This is not Jesus. What do you mean he's on a white horse? Oh, I know he's on a white horse, but having a white horse does not necessarily mean you're Jesus. I mean, the Lone Ranger has a white horse. Roy Rogers has a white horse. These are not our messiahs. No, he has a white horse, but it's interesting to note, and I want you to jot it down as we contrast and compare Jesus in Revelation chapter 19 on his white horse to this man on his white horse. Wait a minute, Bob. Even the way you said it sounds kind of exactly. I'm convinced that this is the white horse, if you're taking notes, of deception. Jot it down. We've got four horses, riders of the apocalypse, the first one being the horse of deception. This implies, of course, that he who sits on the horse of deception is none other than not Jesus Christ, but instead Antichrist. Antichrist on his white horse, with his bow, with his crown, riding to conquer. To conquer? Yet it's his time. The word tells us. We know that there will be a man who shows up on the scene and he will, with a covenant, promise peace. A covenant. Jesus in Revelation chapter 19 has a sword in his hand. This rider has a bow in his hand. A bow? Well, is it a bow like a bow and arrows? There are no arrows. So it's a bow like, let's use the first rule mentioned. We employ it in interpreting Scripture. We have to go back to the book of Genesis and find the first time the bow is employed. Well, with a transliteration, Greek to Hebrew, you'll find the bow is none other than, well, it's like a rainbow. A rainbow? Well, the rainbow was a covenant from God to the people, promising to never destroy the world. This one has a bow, a covenant, promising to bring peace to the world. And it matches perfectly the description given to us of the Antichrist and his objective in Daniel chapter 9. In Daniel chapter 9, he shows up. We are amazed. Those who are still here, I hope you're not. That this man, he so wins us. It's as if he is the best of the best, all rolled into one. As someone, well, once wrote, he has the charisma of a Kennedy. He's got the likability of a Lincoln. He's got the oratory skills of a Churchill. He's got the intellect of a Kissinger. He's got the psychic power of a Nostradamus. And as we behold him, if he could just bring peace to the Middle East, I too would believe. And as he puts together some kind of proposal that causes Arab and Jew, Israeli and Palestinian to get along and coexist, those who are still here look on and go, this is the guy, man. Oh, when those Christians took off, I thought, man, we were doomed. But then this guy shows up. He's got a crown on his head. Yes, he has a crown on his head, but please note, and you wouldn't know this without an original language version, that this is that Stephanos. This is the victor's crown. It is not what Jesus is wearing in Revelation chapter 19. It is not a diadem. It's a Stephanos. This guy's got temporal victory. It's not everlasting rule. It's just for a season. He has been given the power to conquer. To conquer. What will he conquer? He will conquer the hearts of men. So deceptive, so cunning, so crafty. We were already told that. But sadly, right now, those living on planet Earth are not going to consult the Word of God or check with the reference in Daniel chapter 8, starting in the 23rd verse. If they did, this is what they would read concerning Antichrist. In the latter time of their kingdom, when transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, having fierce features, who understand sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. No, he shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule. He shall exalt himself in his heart and shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, a reference to Jesus Christ. But he shall be broken without human means. And the visions of the evening and the morning which I told was true. Therefore, seal up the vision, Daniel, for it refers to many days in the future. How many hundreds of years ago? Daniel writes the prophecy. There's this guy showing up on the scene. He will be so crafty. He will have a power to deceive, but will not be his own power. No, he'll be satanically supercharged. So powerful he will be, deceiving the world, that those who are left behind will just buy it. Bait, line, and sinker? Lock, stock, and barrel? Exactly. You say, Bob, I'm having a hard time with this. You see, I can't believe that there'll be people left behind that will actually be that deceived. I mean, that when this horse of deception rides out and they can clearly see that the man who brings peace to the Middle East is a phony, he's a fraud, how will this... Well, keep in mind, it happens today. In many different ways, people are being deceived. How? Well, I've got four forms. And if you're taking note, the first of which we understand, according to the book of James, is this thing called self-deception. Listen to this. It even happens in the church. James writes, if you are a listener of God's word and not a doer of God's word, then you're self-deceived. Now, stick with this. If you're a listener of the word but not a doer of the word, where are you listening to the word and not doing it? You're probably a churchgoer. As a churchgoer, you think that your church attendance is sufficient to save you because this for you is a religious routine. But you're not doing the will of the Lord. In Matthew's Gospel, the 7th chapter, about the 7th verse, we find that in the great and glorious final day, there'll be those that come to him and say, Lord, Lord, didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I do mighty miracles in your name? Didn't I? And as the list continues, he stops the busy mouth and says, wait a second. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I never knew you. We never really had a relationship. You did your own thing, and you used my name, but we never really knew each other. Why? Remember when Jesus' mother and brother approached him, his sisters, and they were just outside, and Jesus was busy ministering at someone's house, and they said, hey, Jesus, your mom and your family's outside. Jesus turned to the crowd. He said, can I tell you who my mother and my brother and my families are? He said, anyone who does the will of the Father, that's my mother, that's my brother, that's my sister. Anyone who does the will of the Father. Not anyone who listens to sermons can be secure. No, you see, the more you listen to sermons and don't act upon them, the more you find yourself the spiritual sucker being self-deceived. That deception goes greater and greater and greater and greater. After a short period of time, you are really duped. You are really deceived because you've never really believed it in the first place. You need to tell me there could be somebody here that's here for the wrong reasons? Ann Landers wrote not that long ago that a great place to meet a mate and find a match is a church. There could be somebody here today that's just here for that reason. I know sometimes on Friday nights, our singles meeting is getting out. I'm seeing cars pull up in the parking lot. Guys showing up, they didn't want to be here for the teaching, but they want to be here for the fellowship. And I stand there waiting for them with a staff in my hand. Hey, Mr. Study, coming for what? And I also have 2 6-foot-8 men standing nearby just to confront them lovingly. But I'm a shepherd. And shepherds have to tend the sheep. And what that means is we're supposed to keep it clean, at least assist in doing that. So some will certainly buy into the lies of the enemy because they're self-deceived and you're self-deceived today. The problem with self-deception, though, is you yourself are deceived, so you don't know you're deceived because you deceived yourself. Number two. 2 Peter tells us in the last day scoffers will come and they'll willfully forget. Willfully forget. This is not the person that falls in that category of being self-deceived. This is somebody who just goes, no, I forget that at one time he wiped out the world with water. I'm forgetting right now that he promised to wipe it out with fire. I'm just willfully forgetting. I don't want to face these facts. I just want to willfully forget that what he says is true and that everything that he has said is going to come to pass. Number three, how about the angry rebel? Now, there's not probably a whole lot of angry rebels here today, but there are a handful of folks. All you have to do is mention the name of Jesus and they just get weird on you. You ever known somebody to do that? Right now, two hot words in the world, Jesus and the United States of America. Some people just, what'd you say? What is that? Get away from me. What? I'm just a Christian from America. Get away from me. You mean trouble to me? What is this? They're anger. And they're hostile. What? They don't even know. Many of them don't know. The same way the Bible says they didn't like Jesus. They hated him without a cause. There are some people who just hate you and they didn't even have a cause. And then the fourth one. How about those who passively resist every prompting of the Spirit to get close to God? You know there's always somebody like that. Somebody who is just here today and they're just passively resisting a genuine work of the Spirit in their life. They come to church, they have their religious routine, they'll sing the songs, they even own a Bible and they kind of fan out the pages, but when it really comes to obeying God, they just don't. Those are the spiritual suckers, my friend. Those are those who will easily be deceived. Easily be deceived? Well, keep in mind, Antichrist, the term itself, when you look to the word anti in the Bible, the Greek definition is not just against Christ. Certainly, the enemy is against Christ, but it's instead of Christ. Instead of Christ. The Antichrist says, you need to worship somebody, and if you're not going to worship the real deal, I'm here, and because you are in a body that requires you to worship something or someone, worship me since he's out of here. Come on, I'm the guy. And there'll be enough to believe this guy who, a lot like Hitler, a lot like Haman, a lot like Herod, a lot like Hussein. I found it fascinating. Bill O'Reilly's commentary in last week's paper, Lessons Learned, Confront Evil Early. I quote, back in the 1930s, millions of people all over the world simply did not want to think about the evil Hitler was brewing up. France and Russia were the chief appeasers, as they are today on the Iraq question. Stalin ultimately signed a treaty with Hitler, making it possible for him to use the most of his forces to crush Europe. And France simply allowed Hitler to violate the treaty even more than 17 times. Saddam has violated the current UN mandates. Britain went along with France in 1930. It seems that the United Kingdom has learned from their historical mistakes. And then there's Pope John Paul II, who recently came out and said that any war against Iraq would be immoral. Back in the 30s, Pope Pius XII actually supported Hitler politically, and at least in the beginning of his rise, when Pius was stationed in Germany, the Third Reich was considered a bulwark against communism, which the Church greatly feared. Do we not learn from history's mistakes? No. In fact, you've heard it well said, the only thing we've learned from history is that we haven't learned anything from history. Here we are again with another leader on the scene, and a lot of us putting our hope in this leader. You and I, we know better. And we so know better that we didn't buy it. We didn't believe it. And because we read it and received it, we now captured, raptured, and have a balcony view. You say, well, wait a second. If that's the worst thing that happens to somebody like me, I got my red spot. So I'm here and you're gone and here comes the horse of deception. Whoa! I can handle it, okay, man? I'm all right. Deception? I'm just smart enough. I'll pick up a tape on this Bible study. I'll tell a few of my friends and we'll get by. All right? You don't know the next horse that's coming. The next horse that's coming, Revelation chapter 6, pick it up with me. This time we read in the third verse, when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, go, behold, another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that the people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. What is happening here now? Listen, the first horse, the horse of deception. The second horse, the horse of wrath. Wrath. Why wrath? I'll tell you why wrath, believe it or not, gods would still love to see some get saved, even during the tribulation time. So much so, the Bible actually instructs us, according to 1 Corinthians 5:1-6, when there was a corrupt congregant in the church of Corinth, the Apostle Paul wrote it this way. He said, I've made judgment on this man, hand him over to Satan so that his flesh can be destroyed in the hopes that his spirit is saved. Now listen to that again and check it out. In 1 Corinthians, the devil church, man, we're praying for you, buddy. Word gets back to the Apostle Paul. He said, excuse me, there is sexual immorality happening in the church. And the kind of sexual immorality that's not even mentioned among Gentiles, you're glorying in your compassion, man. He said, you know, I don't have to be there to cast judgment on this guy. No, the next time you gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, card for you to use everywhere in France. So up to $107, it's not attached to anything, it's a cashless card. Everyone's raving about this card just to be able to walk around, do whatever they need to do. And let me tell you something, as sure as I'm standing here, within my lifetime, I believe, should the Lord tarry, we will in the next 5 years see some form of national ID for our own possibilities, for our own privileges, just to be able to get onto an airplane and say, I am a United States citizen, I'm not a part of some Al-Qaeda cell. Please just let me get on the plane without having to take off my shoes. It's embarrassing. Last time I flew from here to L.A., you get a group of people and they pull them out by random. And so here comes Grandma with a couple of grandkids in tow, and we've got to check through the Winnie the Pooh backpack to make sure little Johnny is not carrying an explosive. How embarrassing when they grab my bag. They sense it's got traces of an explosive on my bag. And now they're digging through it. And as they start to dig through it, they take the swab. One guy recognizes me. It's Pastor Bob. Get him through here. Because thank you very much. And I get through. Now I'm in L.A. Same thing happens. I think I mentioned to you. I'm trying to get through. They mark me. I'm going to be one of the random calls. Some guy recognizes me. He goes, no, it's Pastor Bob. Let him through. Well, it's funny. Just a little footnote. Here in Florida, I say to the guy afterwards, I said, hey, you're like a powerful person. You were able to get me through. He said, well, I haven't been here on the job but just a few weeks. I said, but you have such leadership. He said, because I took this aptitude test and they gave me this position. I said, what did you used to do? He goes, a waiter. Well, while I'm in California, a similar thing happens. The guy comes, meets me at the terminal, going, man, you got to pray for me. I'm not really using my gift. I said, yeah, but it looks like you have power here. Are you able to just whisk me through security? He goes, I know. I took this aptitude test, and I have leadership skills, and they gave me a position of authority. I said, what did you used to do? He goes, I'm a stand-up comic. So who's in charge of airport security? Would you like pickles? Now, I say that with all due respect and love and appreciation for anyone who's serving in that capacity, because right now it is a difficult job, and I know that they take the time to train you. But I also know this. We suddenly went from no security to heavy security. Where did we get the people? And are we really counting on people in the same way we've counted on presidents? Oh, when Kennedy showed up on the scene, we believed he was our man. And we came to find out after the fact, he was having some wild relationship with the mistress of a mafia head. And then after that, okay, here comes LBJ, and LBJ shows up on the scene. We think, he's our man, showing strength and fortitude. And we come to find out this relationship with he and how he felt about Vietnam and some of the deception that was going on over there, whether or not we'd win the war or whether we were just losing lives. And then we're waiting. Come on, it's time for Republican. Here comes Nixon. He's our man. We can trust in him. And that didn't work. Why?
Our hope is not in government. I pray for our president, but my hope is not in George W. Bush. His hope is not in himself. His hope is the same hope I have. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. He's the only one you can have hope in. And the point that I'm making, all these things happen, and you see deception, you see wrath, you see famine, you go, I can make it, I can make it, I can make it. Well, can you make the next one? Revelation chapter 6 and verse 7, we see, and I opened up the fourth seal and heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. The name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And the power was given to them over the fourth of the earth to kill with the sword. This is gross. Hunger and death by beast of the earth. What happens? We'll take the total population right now and now take one-fourth and say they are all wiped out. And now you've got to bury and care for and mourn one-fourth of the population of the planet. If you are still surviving at this point, you say, I can do this. I'm a survivor. I'm not going to believe today, but I will believe then. Well, again, there is a possibility you will do so because you show up after the horse of death. But note with me, it's the horse of death and then Hades. You see, it's one thing to die and be saved. It's a whole other thing to die and go to hell. So you had to face hell here on planet Earth as all heaven is being unleashed. But then you go from Earth after deception, after wrath, after famine, and you're ushered into the kingdom of darkness forever and ever and ever and ever. And whenever I hear someone say, well, that won't be that bad because I'm going to play cards with my buddies and listen to music, I want to tell you as sure as I'm standing here, you don't play cards or listen to music in a blast furnace. It is not possible. So where am I, Pastor Bob, if I survive? Verse 9. I opened the fifth seal and saw under the altar souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out in a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. How does this happen? Well, you're somebody who does know. Again, maybe you're part of the Bible study today. We go, you're here, you know it's true, so you do live through deception, and you live through wrath, and you live through famine, and you live through death, and now you've got to have this exchange. Why? You're going to work a day's wage. Wait a minute, I'm not going to take that mark of the beast. I'm not going to do that. No, I'd rather die than take the mark of the beast. Do you know how you're going to die to become a tribulation saint? Go with me to Revelation 20. This is gross. Revelation 20 and verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and the judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The sentence ends on a positive note. You get to reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. But listen to this. I get to reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. And I didn't have to lose my head over it. No, you have to literally lose your head. And I find it interesting, just as a footnote, but in the Muslim religion, infidels, for the militant Muslim, let me say, infidels are destroyed by taking off their head. That's how Daniel Pearl died. Oh, I know, the U.S. press said they cut his throat. They took off his head. And I know how gross that sounds, but I want to let you know, Satan plays for keeps, you understand? You're playing with some sin today, and as you continue to play with that sin, it's kind of like, I can get away with this, I have the freedoms, I have the rights, I can do whatever I want to do. And you Christians, you sad saps, I can't believe you bought into this spiritual stupidity, and there you are planning to go to heaven. No, no, no. What I can't believe is that right now I have the freedom to love my wife. I have power to say no to other women. I have the freedom to not drink. You do all of those things you shouldn't do, and when you die... Well, let's say that you don't die, and let's say that after I'm gone, you have to live. And where are you going to live, and how are you going to live? What's going to happen in your life? Let me tell you something. I'd much rather forgo and forsake a handful of sinful pleasures today for the glory that's yet to come than be you right now enjoying all of your lustful pleasures and have to deal with every horse that rides in the book of Revelation chapter 6. I mean, it's only common sense. that there is no common sense. And because your heart gets harder and harder and harder and harder, we conclude in Revelation chapter 6, in verse 12, I looked, when he opened the sixth seal, behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as soft cloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth, and the fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. And the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said of the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb. Wrath of the Lamb. Now, how does that sound to you as a phrase? Wrath of the Lamb? Is it an oxymoron? Wrath of the Lamb. Hey, watch out, here comes the Lamb! There's a Lamb in the house! Why are they afraid of the Lamb? The same Lamb that was the sacrificial offering to take away the sins of the world is now the Lamb of wrath. You see, we're not in a dispensation of grace anymore. We're in a dispensation of judgment. And now in a dispensation of judgment, everything's changed. You look on at Jesus now, no! Get him away from me! All right, what happened? Deception in your own heart. Stronger, 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 stronger. Now you just soon die. But according to the Scriptures, you can't even die. God's not going to let in the end of the age you die when you want to die. Put a gun to your head. Shoot. Nothing's going to happen. You'll make a mess of your body, but you will not die. That's gross. Yes, it is. Now, Bob, wait a second. This is just John on an island. He's old. He's writing these things. He's having these visions. Can I put stock in this? Well, why don't you hear the same thing from the mouth of Jesus Christ? Leave Revelation 6. Go with me to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 3. Now, he sat at the Mountain of Olives. The disciples came privately and said, tell us when these things will be. Tell us what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age. And Jesus answered and said to them, now watch this, fascinating. Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And there's your white horse. Verse 6, and you'll hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled. All these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. There's your red horse. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. There's your black horse. There's your pale horse. Watch now. Martyrs. These are the beginning of sorrows. They'll deliver you up to tribulation, kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because of lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. You say, man, I'm glad that last verse is there. We got to wait till everybody hears the gospel, then they'll come back. No. Revelation chapter 12 has an angel that spans the globe presenting the glorious everlasting gospel. It's after I'm gone. I'm not the one expected to usher in this age. As soon as everyone's preached to, we can get out of here. Get out there and evangelize. Get out there. God's going to place all this responsibility on man. Is that what's going to happen? No. He's got us covered. There is not one more event that must take place in the chronological clock until his return. He could come back, I'm convinced, any minute. And even more so, recognizing verse 8. It says, and all these things are the beginning of sorrows. A newer translation reads, and these are the beginning of birth pains. Birth pains. Birth pains. We see the symbol of a pregnant woman used again and again and again in Scripture, letting us know that Jesus' return is imminent. Why? Look at a pregnant woman. I mean, look at a nine-monther. And when you look at a nine-month woman moving around, you say she's pregnant. Now, when is she going to give birth? Well, if you walk up to her and say, hey, when you do, she goes, it's my ninth month. You don't look at her and go, you know, looking at you, though, even though it's your ninth month, I think you're going to hold that thing for another year. That's just my opinion. Don't say that. She'd just soon knock you up the head, you say that. No, let me tell you, when she's that big in the ninth month. She's just waiting for... That's the first one. And when Diane with Christian had her first... Now I've got a clock in my hand. And I'm watching those contractions. I'm checking for intensity, severity, how often, how heavy. Okay, honey, I've got my little doctor outfit on. Okay, I'm ready to go. Okay, we're ready. And I'm clocking these things. And what am I doing? Here's what I'm doing. I'm watching, ow, 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 ow. And then we wait 5 minutes. Ow, 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 ow. We got another one. And I'm waiting for it to become less time and greater pain. I'm waiting for, oh, I can't take it anymore. Now Jesus said, you can do the same thing if you'd like. With earthquakes, with famines. You can do the same thing militarily. You can do the same thing economically. If you'll just watch the signs in the same way you watch a woman who's pregnant, he says, you'll find something fascinating. Why? I'll give you an example. Earthquake, there's a great earthquake at the end of the age. Check earthquakes. We have a graph, and this one's provided to us by Bill, but he took the information from the U.S. Geological Survey National Earthquake Information Center. And we have, since we've been clocking earthquakes in 1970, about 5,000 earthquakes. And every year, the number of earthquakes and their intensity grows. You see, 10,000, we crest that in 1990. We'll look at 2002, 25,404 earthquakes worldwide. And their power lately, 8 point, 9 point. On the Richter scale, they're getting more powerful, and they're getting more often. And I say to you, that's a pregnant baby waiting to give birth. And I would say to you that if I was standing before you and said, Jesus has checked the signs, compare them to birth pains. Hey, let's take a look. Let's take a look at the economy and see how many nations are in debt today and how serious our economic conditions are. Let's take a look at factions, nation against nation. How many wars or how many factious battles are there happening right now on planet Earth? Contrast the 1930 and take a look at 2003. And what you're going to find, it's increased 100-fold. And again, it'd be different if I said, I got this thing with earthquakes, and you know, about 30 years ago, we had a bunch of earthquakes, and we haven't had much activity lately at all. It's not what I'm saying to you. What I'm saying to you is that I'm reading my newspaper, I'm reading my Bible, and I'm standing back once again saying, don't you get it? That if you came here today with a heart that looks like this, I want to change it to a heart that looks like this. And if you came here today with a heart that was just stubborn and go, I am not buying this at... The guy's got something here. And I know I got a lot of freedoms. But if all these freedoms mean that I am finally bound, I'd rather let go of some of my freedoms to find true freedom in Christ. That's my prayer. Will you join with me? Father, we come to you now in Jesus' name, and we're so thankful and grateful that in moments like these we can pray and ask your Spirit to work, and those that we love will listen. As they listen to your heart, Lord, we know at that time your Spirit will work. The work that happens within is one of transformation and change. You convince and compel those who are yours to come. And we take great joy, Father, in knowing that today you have selected specifically and now calling out from the crowd those who will receive and those who will believe. Lord, we pray, have your way. I'm not going to say in Jesus' name, and I'd appreciate if no one moved, because this is a very holy moment today. It is so very holy because the way I've presented everything is just appropriate and perfect, I think. For those of you who had the red or the yellow dots on your heart to say, you know what, God, please make it green. If nothing happens at all, if I rack this arm and Kim Jong says, you know what, I was wrong. I don't want to play with plutonium. You'll still die. You'll still die. And I want you to go to heaven. God wants you to go to heaven. So I'm a pastor who's prepared, who has told you the truth. And now I pray that as I tell the truth, that you would rightly respond. If you're here today and God's been knocking on your heart, I want you to, as we close in song, to get out of your seat, come forward and stand, and make peace with God. Be honest with Him and say, God, I haven't been a believer, and I haven't followed your plan, and I've done my own thing, and I would like to exchange my own thing for your thing, because your thing seems so much wiser. I hope that's your prayer today. Now, time does not permit me to elaborate this point, but I don't think I have to today. I think there are enough of you here today that came seeking, that want to believe, and all you needed is the kind of factual information to say, you know what, this makes sense, it's logical, it's reasonable, and something is happening in my heart. So I'm going to pray for you right now, and as I pray for you silently and privately, I'll be joined by hundreds of Christians in this room that are going to do the same thing. And as they pray for you as well, as God starts to draw on you, it's Joshua saying, choose this day. It's Isaiah saying, come, let us reason together. It's Jesus saying, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into them. He wants to come into you. He wants to remodel, and He wants to remove. And the stuff that He pulls out, you'll be grateful He did. Church, pray. And those of you who know you have need of a Savior, as Pastor Clay leads us in song, you get out of your seat, you come forward, you stand right here. We'll pray a simple prayer together. As you open your heart and give your life to Christ, and you too can receive the seal of promise, the guarantee of inheritance yet to come, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Pastor Clay, if you'll lead us in song. Church, be praying. Anybody else at all? You just come forward now. He loves you, 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 He loves you. And the only thing you're giving up are the things that won't make you happy anyway. There are some that are here that have learned the hard way. And again, as with the person in the congregation at Corinth, he thought he was having a good time, but he didn't know it was going to cost him something. I pray that today, if you're sitting in your seat and there's this war and there's this battle in your heart, that it would be to you an indication that you need to take this step. You need to come this direction. You see? Yeah, come on forward. I want to explain this, and I'll be brief. If somebody receives Christ when they're down on their luck and things are not going their way, then sometimes the enemy will whisper and say, "You only love the Lord because things are going bad." When somebody actually is able to, with logic and reason, employ a wise decision based upon righteous thinking, then the enemy doesn't have that same power. You see, I've known people that have been down on their luck and the rug's been pulled out from underneath their life, and there they are in the gutter of life, and, "Oh God, please help." And the enemy comes back from time to time and goes, "Oh yeah, of course you got Jesus. You had nothing else." There are other people, however, that can just, they're thinking people, and they just look at life and they say, "I don't have the answers. And I don't have a place in heaven that's earmarked for me." And yet the Bible says that Jesus has this thing called the Lamb's Book of Life, and He writes our names in it when we receive Him. I want my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm going to believe. And it's just, a reasonable, logical decision. Now, if you were invited by a friend today and your friend brought you, maybe it's time for your friend to turn to you and say, "If you want to walk up, I'll walk up with you." And then in so doing, you can be accountable, be friendly, and be brothers and sisters as you take that step in God's direction. And if, in fact, you're here today by yourself and say, "You know what? I don't have anybody to walk up with me," I want you to know that what you sense in your heart right now is the Spirit of Christ reaching out in your direction, wanting to pull you forward. So please, we're only going to wait one more minute, but if you're here in the valley of decision, please make and take a step in God's direction today. You won't regret it. Right now. I always like to say this is not about church membership. You're not joining Calvary Chapel. What you're doing is joining the family of God. And that's global. And that's something we will just encourage you to grow on year after year, month after month. Come on up. All right. Hey, church, let's pray for these that have come forward. Now, there's probably somebody who said, "Oh, no, they're praying. I missed my chance." What if you did? What if, at this very moment, the last Gentile gets saved and the church is out of here, and suddenly it's a room of 15 people? You go, "I would never want that to happen." Then why don't you come to Christ today? But just use your mind and your heart and let God do that work within you. And then we'll pray. Anybody else? Come on up. You too. And then we're going to pray then. Now we're going to pray. Pray. Let's pray. Can you hold that just for a minute while we pray? Thank you so much. Father God, we come to you in Jesus' name. And we're so thankful and grateful that your Spirit truly is at work. And now, Lord, we trust that these that have come forward, God, give them the grace as they declare in this place that they are yours and you are theirs. Lord, please, we thank you so much. Ma'am, I'm going to ask you very lovingly to stop talking for a moment so I can finish my prayer. And I'm saying this with all the love I can. Okay. Hey, you guys.
This is a very special moment in your life right now. Don't let anything stop it. Okay? Lord, we're so thankful and grateful that you are here, and we pray now that as we've come forward, making the right choice, Lord, you're reminding us that there'll always be a distraction. But today we know this is the right decision. And that's why we're here. We're opening our hearts and we're allowing you to be God. It's been too many years, Lord. And now we know that this change that takes place in our life, an eternal change, a forever change, we thank you for it. Those of you that have gathered, if you'll just repeat this prayer with me out loud. It's not the words of the prayer, it's the condition of your heart. You're ready, you're repentant, you're willing, you want to follow Christ. Out loud, simply say, Lord God, I open my heart and I invite you inside to be my God, to be my Savior, and to be my friend. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. For I've decided this day to follow you, Jesus, from this day forever. I'm yours. In Jesus' name, amen.